132. I'm going to try and keep it as short and sweet and simple this evening as possible. You've heard the testimonies already, you know, kind of sharing of God's grace, and we'll get those who have been baptized to stand at the end, and we'll pray for them. But here's what this psalm says for us. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jah. Let us go up to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed in righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them. Then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. Let me give you a little bit of context so that it kind of makes sense. This is actually a song. In the Bible, you probably wouldn't notice it at first. It doesn't kind of have verses and choruses and a bridge and a midsection as we seem to have in all the songs that we sing nowadays. And you might not be able to pick out sort of what the tune might be, you know, something hip hop maybe, a bit of grunge maybe, jazz. In my mind, I think it's a kind of song that would start off quite gently as it talks about David's hardships, and then slowly kind of build as it goes through the various truths and the encouragement to come up to God's house to worship, and then kind of end with really powerful, majestic notes as it talks about the insistent "I will" promises of God. And these were particular songs. They weren't just songs that were sung on any occasion in church life. These were songs that the ancient people of God used to sing as they would travel to Jerusalem three times a year for the different festivals. They called songs of ascent. So imagine, if you will, if you've ever been on holiday to Cornwall, you will know that you go around the M25, then you take the M4, and when you hit the M4, M5 junction, you kind of get that feeling on a Saturday that everybody in England is traveling to the promised land, Cornwall, to go for their holiday. It just kind of feels like that because it's gridlock, all right? This is Israel at festival time. Everywhere from all over the place, people travel to Jerusalem in order to come and worship God. And what are the games that you play with your kids when you travel long distance? I spy with my little eye. How I hate that game, I tell you. If ever there was a car game that helped me grow in patience, it's that one, okay? And they would sing these songs, and I guess in a sense it's a little bit like I spy with my little eye, something to keep the kids busy, but so much more than that at the same time. These were songs that as the pilgrims sang them, it would remind them about certain truths about God. It would also reaffirm their trust that they placed in God. So Psalm 120 begins, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and earth. In one sense, they've declared a truth about God. Who is he? He is their helper. And they've also declared, I'm going to lift my eyes to the hills to make sure that I'm looking only to God to be the one that helps me. So every year, three times a year, the families would join and they would travel towards Jerusalem. They weren't perfect. I need to point that out. They weren't perfect as they journeyed closer to God. They were pilgrims on a journey. People who were putting one foot in front of the other in order to journey closer towards God. It's not unlike the people this evening. All right? In one sense, they're not perfect. All right? We know that. They've shared that as much in their testimonies. But they've put a step forward, they've made a step forward closer in their walk with God, expressed in this act of obedience. And I love the fact that there were similarities about their stories, but there were also differences about their stories. You know, they've come to faith in their own way. But I want to suggest to you that their starting place would have carried certain things that would have been exactly the same. And I want to just kind of run through them before I share four things that I want to encourage people baptized this evening with. All right? There's certain starting points for every person who comes to Jesus. Number one, they've come to the realization that the world, creation, everything that you see, it didn't just come into being by particles randomly colliding. Hey presto, there's a big bang. Fast forward a couple of billion years, and here you are. You know, that's you. They believe in God, a benevolent, loving, kind, generous God who has created all humankind with dignity, worth, and purpose for relationship with Him. But they've also come to realize that there's a problem. A problem that stems all the way back to the beginning of the creation story when the first human beings rebelled against God. At that particular moment, something infected every single other person who would follow after them, every single person in this room. It is the fact that we sometimes say the wrong things, we sometimes do the wrong things, we sometimes think the wrong things. The Bible has a catch-all word for this. It calls it sin. And tells us very clearly that sin separates us from God. So here's the problem, you know. You've been created for relationship with God. Your heart will be restless until such time as you have a relationship with God. But there's this big separation that exists because of sin. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death and separation from God. But they've also, the people that were baptized, come to the realization that God in His great love and His great mercy and His great kindness sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to make atonement, to be a sacrifice for their sin. This is what Christians remember at Easter time. We remember how Jesus was crucified on the cross, and in that moment, all of our mistakes, all of our wrongdoing was laid upon Him as He became sin for us. He bore the wrath of God against our sinfulness in our place. He bridged the gaps so that we could be brought back to God. And what they've done is they've identified with Jesus, they've put their trust in Jesus and acknowledged two things. I trust Jesus to rescue me from my sin and bring me to eternal life, and I acknowledge that I'm going to follow Jesus as Lord. That is the same for each and every single person that was baptized here this evening. That is the foundation of their walk with God, their journey towards God. And in a sense, they too now have become pilgrims. They're on this journey, walking with Jesus, closer to God, growing in a knowledge of God the Father. In a sense, they're disciples, a word the New Testament uses quite often, in that they're now apprentices of Jesus. They're following Him as Lord. They want to grow to be like Jesus, learn about His love, learn about His kindness, learn about His gentleness, about the power of the Holy Spirit, about His compassion, about His forgiveness, about all of these different things. So that day by day, through His word, through the Spirit, their lives will become more and more like Jesus. And so just as this psalm would have encouraged the original people who sang it as they journeyed to Jerusalem, those that have been baptized in any lifelong follower of Jesus can read the psalm and find huge encouragement from it. And let me just mention four things very briefly. I'm talking particularly to those who have been baptized now, but those of you that have been Christians for a long time, it might be a necessary reminder in places, okay? So listen up. Number one, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, all right? The psalm begins with the words, "O Lord, remember David and all his hardships." And that's how the song begins, all right? Talking about the difficulties that David has endured. Now, for those of you that don't remember, or for those of you that don't know who David is, basically, he's God's blue-eyed boy. All right, he is God's chosen one. He's God's anointed one. He's the one that God picked out for no quality of his own to be king over the whole nation of Israel. He's the guy who's described as having a heart after God. He's the guy who is the lover of God extraordinaire, who writes beautiful songs like, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David's the guy that says, "O Lord, your love is better than life itself. My soul thirsts for you and my body longs for you, God." This is David. So if he loves God so intensely, you'd kind of think that God's going to give him a sweet patch, right? And that no difficulty or harm will befall him. Wrong. You read through David's story, and it is just one thing after the other. Let me mention just a few. He's despised and criticized by his family. He's placed in numerous life and death struggles. He's accused of treachery and treason. He lives many years as a fugitive. He has his family, home, and friends taken from him. He suffered because of his own sin and scandal and experiences major problems within his family. Listen carefully. If anybody ever said to you, become a Christian and your life will be absolutely peachy and perfect thereafter, I apologize, they lied. Okay? They lied to you. Because it doesn't work like that. Right? David's story and a whole bunch of other people's stories in the Bible show us that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to be all hey presto and a-okay. In actual fact, I think Christians sometimes feel the pressure and the struggle and the trial more than anybody else. All right, because we're swimming against the tide of popular opinion and way of living and so on. It can be very, very difficult. There's tough days ahead. There's tough seasons, not just days where it's just one day. There's going to be tough seasons ahead. But let me tell you, if you commit all of these trials and difficulties and the suffering that you face in this life, if you commit it to God, he will take it and he will use it and he will bring something beautiful out of it if you hold fast. Maybe some of you this evening, you're in a difficult place. You're thinking, oh my goodness, season. Yeah, it feels like an endless season of trial and difficulty that I'm in. Listen, if you hang on and you trust God, he will bring something beautiful out of it. I can tell you of story after story of Christians throughout the Bible, throughout church history, who have endured such trial and struggle and committed it to God. And God has brought immense blessing, not for them, but for the church and for the kingdom of God out of their struggle. It's no wonder Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There's difficult days ahead. Hold fast, all right? Number one. Number two, make church and worship in church one of your priorities. All right? That's what verse 6 and 7 is all about. The song goes along. It says, we heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jah. Let us go up to the dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Why is this important? Because when you come to church with the people of God, your gaze is being directed upwards towards the cross, towards hope, towards life, towards the King of Kings, towards the author and perfecter of your faith. Everything we do about church is intended to point your eyes towards Jesus. We sang songs at the beginning about God's faithfulness, about our Jesus, our Savior. We declare his majesty. What did that do? It lifted your eyes of all the other stuff that's going on and fixed your eyes upon the cross and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where your gaze should be if you're a lifelong follower of Jesus. The prayers we pray, they're cross-focused. When we come in and we know we've messed up and we've made mistakes in life, we pray prayers of confession. Where are we forgiven? At the foot of the cross. It's at the cross that we receive our forgiveness. But it's also at the cross that we bring our intercession, because here we see Jesus Christ, the great intercessor, who takes hold of a broken world in order to make it whole. We gather around God's word and we listen to God's word being preached. And it encourages us and it strengthens us and it builds us up and it equips us and it rebukes us and it challenges us and it focuses us upon Jesus. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, all points towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we stand shoulder to shoulder with one another and we look up together. We come into church and somebody says to us, how you doing? And we're able to be honest with them and say, do you know what? Life sucks at the moment. And they say, well, I'll pray for you. Let's pray now. Or maybe they don't even say that, but they pray for you anyway. And what happens? Your head is lifted. Hey, look, you'll know this. How many of you have barbecue over summer, right? Not many. I would have thought the Africans, we would have had more. I'm from South Africa. I'm sure my neighbors think that my oven is broken when it comes to summertime, because we got the braai out almost as much as we possibly can. You know, exactly. It's a braai, not a barbecue. And if you make a good fire, when you take a coal out of the fire and you put it to one side for 45 minutes, an hour, what happens? It gets cold. It dies. In exactly the same way, a Christian that's taken out of the context of the church, pretty soon your faith is going to go weak. Your love for Jesus is going to get watered down with all sorts of other different stuff. You've got to stay connected. Right? It's one of the writer to the Hebrews says to the church, it's persecution. He says to them, hey, listen, do not give up meeting together. Don't be like others who are in the habit of giving up meeting together. Meet together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's one of the things that I will never, ever understand as a pastor, how people at just a whim can decide, well, I think I'll skip church today. I'll skip church next week. I might go in 3 weeks' time. I think, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you starve your faith in that way and rob yourself of the blessing of meeting with your brothers and sisters? Make church a priority, number two. Number three, it's just this little word, if. Such a tiny word that's loaded with so much meaning, right? If. Everything hinges on if. The presence of God, the blessing of God coming into your life, the assurance of God coming into your life, it all hinges on this tiny little word, if. It's there in verse 12. God has made immense promises to David, and it all hinges on this. If your sons keep my covenant. Friends, let me tell you that there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness and there is new beginnings and there is second chance after second chance after second chance that flows unfailingly and unceasingly from the cross of Christ. But your obedience matters. Your obedience to Jesus matters. It all hinges on if. Jesus said to the disciples, John chapter 15, and standing at the foot of the cross, he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience to Jesus is the fruit or is the evidence of our deep desire to want to love him, to walk faithfully with him. But it's a choice you're going to have to make every day. You see, you didn't just make the choice this evening when you got into the baptistry and you can think now, that's it, I've chosen Jesus and it's all done. No, sorry. You're going to have to do it every morning. Every morning when you wake up, you'll be faced with a choice. Do I start my day abiding in Christ, focusing my heart and mind on Christ, or do I lie in for another half an hour, eat my Cheerios, and then go off to work? And when you're at work, you're going to be faced with a choice again and again and again. Do I follow Jesus, or do I follow everybody else? Do I walk with Jesus, or do I go with everybody else? When blessing comes your way, you're going to face the choice. Do I thank Jesus for the blessing that's come into my life, or do I think that it's a badge that I somehow earned because I deserved it or something like that? Every single day and moment you face the choice, whose are you going to be? Who are you going to follow? I plead with you with a pastor's heart, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. He is all our strength. He is all our hope. He is all our life and fullness. Choose Jesus. The final thing is know that every single promise in the Bible, and there's a whole bunch, apparently over 5,000, some translations or some statistics suggest, every single one of these has been applied to your life the day that you put your trust in Jesus. Every single promise of Scripture that God has ever made has been applied to your life the moment that you put your trust in Jesus. You don't get 10% holy and then you score 250 promises and get 20% holy and get another 250 promises. No. Every single one of them were credited to your account the moment that you pushed your trust in Jesus. And they're there to encourage you and they're there to inspire you and they're there to lift you and they're there to hold you. All through the psalm, you see the promises at the end. It's the promise of provision, the promise of salvation, the promise of strength, the promise of a resplendent crown. But there's more through Scripture. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of fullness of life, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, peace from God, joy in God, the presence of God, and on and on and on it goes. And your task as a believer in Christ Jesus is to read the Bible, to find these promises. You'll identify them. It's whenever God says, I will, you can underline that. It's a promise of God. And get them into your system, because when the days are tough, it will be the promises of God that carry you through every single bit. I said last week as we were reflecting on another psalm, how when you go through difficult times, as if we have experienced in recent days as a family, these promises become real to you. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. When you go through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you go through fire, you will not be burned. It's true. We've experienced it in the last 2 months. There's moments when I get up in the morning and I know that I've said the wrong things and I've done the wrong things the day before, and the Spirit of God has convicted me, and I've looked in the mirror and I think to myself, God, you must be sick of me, because I'm pretty sick of me right now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. It's moments when I've thought to myself, God, I don't know how it is. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? What do I bring to this table? Absolutely nothing. And I hear his words come to me, because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. You are my son, whom I love, and I'm pleased with you. Before you lift a finger or do anything for me, I want you to know that I'm pleased with you. Four simple things to remember. It's going to be tough. Make worship and church a priority. Choose Jesus. Everything hinges on this little word, if. Study the promises of God. Get them into your system, because they're going to sustain you along with the body of Christ as you continue to walk with him. Simple, eh?